The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
The title for today's message, or what we're going to talk about, is this question that I don't know if you'll be honest enough to answer, but I think all of us ask this question at some point in time in our life. God, don't you even care? I don't know if you've ever asked that or not, but I know there have been moments in my life, and they haven't been a lot. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that like every day I wake up and I'm like, God, don't you care? But like, there have been like a few key moments that I can think back over in my life, and I've sat there and I've wrestled with the idea that, God, if you're so good, if you love me so much, then why is this going on? And I don't know what your this is. Your this is probably different than my this, and your situation or your storm is what we're going to talk about today. Your storm may be different than my storm. But the reality is, the question that we ask is the same. The question is, God, don't you even care? I don't know if you'd be bold enough to acknowledge that, yes, I've had that thought before. I've questioned that. I've wondered through that. I've wrestled with that. Today we're going to look at a story, and it's a kind of a familiar story, but I think that part of it is a familiar story. And I think the part of it is that the familiar story causes us to ask this question. But when we go through and we read the story in its entirety, we find the answer is screaming at us in the face. The story is in Mark chapter 5. It's in your Bible there. And I've got to tell you too, somebody asked me earlier where I'm from. I don't know. I'm from Florida, I guess. Like that's the best I can tell you. That's where I was born. That's where I spent most of my childhood. But like, I always am connected to, I don't think anybody's going to make fun of me because of this. I grew up surfing. Like, I love surfing. If you go to my house right now, actually in my attic, I think I've got like 6 or 7 surfboards. Like, I collect them. Like, I love surfing. It's like built in me that like surfing is just the coolest thing in the world. And I don't know if you've never experienced it, then like, I think we can get out on the lake. Some days they say, you know, the wind comes across, we can try it. But I'm always drawn because of that to stories in Scripture where God or Jesus does anything around the water. When Peter walks on water, one of my favorite stories, because to me that means Peter was the first surfer. He was so good he didn't even need a board. He just like surfed. I think in heaven that I'm going to get to surf with Jesus and we're not going to need boards. He's just going to have like perfect 6-foot glassy waves and we're going to ride them together. And like, that's my picture of what heaven's going to be like. And so anytime I find a story in Scripture that deals with water, that deals with waves, I'm automatically drawn into it. And I've told you this before, but I always try to find the person in the story that I could relate to, right? Who is it that I can say, hey, listen, that's me. And there are several people in this story that I think I can relate to, but I think there's one person in this story that we all relate to. Let's just get into the text. It's Mark chapter 4 is where we're going to start, verse 35. The story says this: on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across the lake to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Now, that phrase, just as he was, is key. We can't just skip over that, because Jesus, how do you take Jesus just as he is? He wrote the song, just as I am. You can't take Jesus as he is. What the author is wanting you and I to understand is Jesus is exhausted. If you go back and you read in Mark chapter 3, what has just happened is he started and he picked his 12 followers that were going to be his inner circle, his guys, and then he started preaching. He started preaching, and the magnitude of the people pressed in on him so much that he had to get in a boat and dock out here because people were just crowding him, and it was a long, full day of ministry. Now, I know you guys think that pastors, we only work on Sundays and occasionally on Wednesdays, and that's somewhat true, but it's exhausting at times. Anybody after the Easter egg hunt go home and be like, I want to read a marathon. I want to run a marathon right now. I'll tell you what, I got home, I got in my chair, and I didn't move the rest of the night after one day of the Easter egg hunt. That's all it took. I was wiped. Jesus is exhausted, and that's what the author wants you and I to understand, is that he's exhausted, he's tired. It continues, and other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking onto the boat, so that the boat was already filling up. He was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you even care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the seas obey him?" See, that's the story we all know, right? And that's the story we can all kind of connect with, because we all go through different storms at some point in time in life. Your storm's different from my storm and all of our storms, but we get to this point in our storm where we cry out, "God, don't you even care?" I often wondered which one of the disciples, did they nose goes? Did they like short straw? Who had to go wake up Jesus? Because they just told you he's like tired. He's asleep. He's on a cushion. He's not just like propped up in the corner. He is out cold. And I can just imagine like the guys, and they're sitting there and they're looking at each other. And Thomas is like, the doubting one's like, "I don't know that we're going to make it through this, guys. I got some serious doubts." Peter's like brazen. He's going to kick in the door and be like, "Jesus, get up. Let's go." John's going to be the loving, nurturing one that's going to go and be like, "Jesus, we got a storm up there. Can you come help us?" I don't know who it was, but I know that they go in and they're just so terrified. And they say, "Don't you even care?" And I don't know how Jesus woke up, but I imagine Jesus woke up and it didn't come across with the "peace, be still." That when you hear that, you expect it to be like this just booming voice that like echoes. I kind of got a feeling Jesus was like us. He kind of woke up. "Peace, be still." And everything got calm. And all of a sudden these guys realized that who they were with was remarkable. He was something different. Even the wind and seas obeyed this guy. See, that's the story that we're familiar with, and we can all kind of put ourselves in the mode of the disciples, and we can think about what that would be like to be in a storm, to be afraid of drowning. These guys were like skilled fishermen. This isn't the first storm they've been through. But something about this storm struck them in a new way. Y'all ever been there in life? You've been through storms, you're weathered. Well, I'm going to call it weathered. You know what I mean. You're experienced. There we go. You've been through storms and you've been there and you've done it, but then all of a sudden, this storm hits different. When the doctor calls this time, you've heard that news before, but this one hits different. You've gone into your boss's office before, but this time when you went in, this storm hit different. You've had trouble with your kids before, but this time that storm hits different. And when that storm hits different and it causes you to be terrified and you start to question, "God, don't you even care?" The disciples ask a familiar question. They said, "God, don't you care that we're perishing?" And a lot of us find ourselves there this morning. Whatever your storm is, I don't know where you are in your life necessarily, but I can take a pretty good guess that the past 5 months, just in this year, you've experienced some kind of storm. And at some point in time in that storm, you've sat and you've said, "God, I don't get it. I go to church on Sunday morning. Sometimes I give my tithe. God, I worked the Easter egg hunt. Sometimes I bought somebody's meal the other day in your name. God, I am doing what I think I'm supposed to do. Why is this storm happening? Don't you even care about me?" But see, I told you that this is the part of the story we know, but this isn't the whole story. The whole story actually continues, and what you have to do is you have to go back to verse number 35 to find out the point of the story. The story starts in verse 35 saying, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let's go over to the other side.'" See, the whole purpose of this, the whole everything, is what is getting ready to happen. The story is not about the storm. It's not about the disciples' lack of faith. It's not about any of those things. What's getting ready to happen is what the story is all about. So let's pick up. Chapter 5, verse 1. When they came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Grecians, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. He lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. For he had often been bound and shackled in chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out in a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you by God not to torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out into the country. And now there was a great herd of pigs that was feeding there on the hillside. And he begged, the unclean spirit begged Jesus, saying, "Send us into the pigs and let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told the city and the country, and people came to see what was happening. And when they came, they saw Jesus and the man who was demon-possessed, the one who had the legion in him, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. See, the story is really about this demon-possessed man. That's what the story is about. But see, a lot of us don't like that. Anybody ever read this passage before and just kind of like skipped over it? Huh? Because I don't mess with demons. I don't watch shows. I've seen it. It's real. I don't mess with that stuff. And so a lot of times in Scripture, we get to this part of the story and it's not relatable. Like, nobody in here is having an exorcism moment right now. We've read God's word. Nobody's like coming unglued. Nobody's, you know, doing all those things, spitting green, whatever it is that they spit in The Exorcist, I don't know. But, like, nobody's having that moment. So, like, demon possession, demon oppression, that doesn't really apply to me. Preacher, I'm on the boat with Jesus. I'm a disciple. I'm not this guy. But let's look at him a little closer. Because I think we all have been or are this guy. You look at where he was. And he was on the other side. And when he was on the other side, he lived in tombs. He was demon-possessed. He'd been bound and shackled with chains. You ever been bound and shackled by sin? By shame? By brokenness in your life? See, this guy was the most broken of all people. He was an outcast. They made him live out there in the tombs because he wasn't what they would fit into their normal society. And this guy who lives out there in the very far reaches of the world is really each of us. Because at some point in time in your life, whether you're here today and you've had a relationship with Christ since you were knee-high to a grasshopper, or you walked through the doors of the church today and you've never even mentioned the name of Jesus before, every single one of us has been bound and broken by sin. That's what Scripture tells us. When sin entered the world, it entered you, it entered me, it became part of who we were, and sin is now a part of every single one of us, and we all live with chains and shackles of sin. This story is about us because we're all broken, lost souls to some extent. There's some other things that I think are worth mentioning or noting about this guy. He lived in the tombs. He lived as an outcast. See, if word about Jesus was going around, this guy wasn't privy to it. He wasn't in the know. He didn't get the group text. He wasn't in the Facebook group that included anything. He lived on the outside of society because of his brokenness, because of his affliction, because of what was going on in his life. He had to live out there. He lived among the tombs. because he was as good as dead. He lived in a place with no hope and no chance of ever having anyone come and tell him about God. You say, how do you know that? Well, Levitical law forbid priests from going on to anything that would have been considered death. And so they send this guy to live among the tombs because they want him to understand, hey, listen, you're no good. You go sit over there among the tombs and suffer in your loneliness. Suffer by yourself with no hope because not a single one of us is going to risk our standing with God to come see you. That's where they sent this man to live. That's where I lived. I grew up in a church like this. I sat somewhere right about here every Sunday morning. My dad was a preacher. I knew the answers. I could quote scripture. I had all that. But I was hopeless. I was lost in sin. Until one day, somebody crossed a storm, you see, and Jesus steps foot on that land. You see, as soon as this happens in our story, as soon as this happens, Jesus steps on to the shore. As soon as that happens, the man understands that God cares about him. Because no other religious person, nobody who ever had any hope, nobody who ever had any peace, nobody who ever had any concern or care for this man ever came over there and did anything for him. But when Jesus comes, all of a sudden, he gets it. You say, how does he get it? Well, here's how he gets it. If you read in the text, it said this, that immediately when Jesus stepped foot, he ran to him and he knelt at his feet. I think the New King James Version said he knelt and he worshiped. Now, why in the world is this guy worshiping? He doesn't know anything about Jesus. We already talked about how he wasn't privy to the text. He didn't get all the conversations. So when Jesus is doing all his miracles and teaching over here, this guy doesn't know anything about it. So what happens? Every single one of those 2,000 demons inside this guy shivers. When Jesus steps foot, everything inside this guy that is evil, that is broken, that is just a mess, screams in fear. Because every single thing that's inside this guy recognizes whoever that is powerful. He's powerful, and they don't even listen. This guy doesn't know Jesus' name, but the demons do. This guy, he doesn't know what Jesus can do for him, but those demons do. And they shiver with fear. And what causes them then, what causes this man to run to Jesus and fall down and worship him? The last shiver, sliver, the last piece, the last parcel of hope that he can find inside his human right mind that says, hey, listen, if these guys that are broken, that are bad, that are evil, that are keeping me down and tormenting me day and night to where I cut myself, if they're scared to death of the power of that guy, then that guy's got some kind of hope for me and I got to get to him. And that's where we all have been. See, when brokenness and when those things in our life that are sin and their shackles and their chains, and all of a sudden we start to realize that I don't have to live like that anymore. I don't have to talk the way I used to talk. I don't have to view my wife the way I used to view my wife. I don't have to, the addictions, the all this mess, this bad stuff that was over here, my own self-righteousness because I was a preacher's kid and thought that I was saved just because I came to church every Sunday morning. That's that stuff over here. But when that starts to shake, when that starts to tremble at the name of Jesus, man, I don't know what it is inside me, but it wells up and I say, I don't care about that. I want this because that's real. This is power. This is true. Whatever this is has got that quaking in its boots, and that means that that's what I need in my life. And so this guy runs to Jesus because for the first time in his life, he sees hope. And he tears off to it. He says, whatever it is, I've got to have this. And see, we think the answer to the question of God, don't you care, is in the fact that he stills the sea. The answer to the question, God, don't you care, is what he was willing to go through to get to one person who needed to hear that there is hope. Because ain't nobody else coming to this guy. They sent him to live among the tombs to die. But one person was important enough for Jesus to risk his life, his followers' lives, to cross that sea in the middle of a storm and get to that side of the beach and have that guy see hope. That's where the question, God, don't you even care, gets answered. It's not in the calming of the storm. It's not in the stilling of the sea. It's in the fact that Jesus was willing to risk everything. Go back when you get a chance and read the first part of this. It wasn't just Jesus in his boat. There were several boats with him. Everyone who was a follower of Jesus at this moment was crossing the sea together. He was willing to risk all of that for one person. That's how that guy knows he cares. That's how the disciples understood. Hey, listen, we asked Jesus, don't you care about us? And then when they got to the other side, they saw what he did. I wonder if they had this moment of, oh my goodness, he does care. We ask God so many times in our life, God, don't you even care? And what we fail to see is everything that he's done to get you to this point in your life. It's not the storm that you're currently going through. Because a lot of times when we focus on the storm and we start to say, well, God, I'm going through this, and God, I've done this, this, and this, and why are these bad things happening to me? The attention becomes on us. The focus becomes on us instead of focusing on everything that Christ has done to free you from your broken, sinful past and bring you to this moment today. When that's it, there's no question about whether or not God cares. There's no question at all in my mind about whether or not God cares me. When I look at everything that he's brought me from, God cares, hands down. Easy answer. There's some other things here that are interesting to notice. The guy where he was living was in the region called the Grecians. Grecians means the reward is at the end. It's the idea that a lot of times we think that life should be storm-free. There shouldn't be any difficulties or problems. But what have you and I, because of our transition from sinful nature or sinful self into a child of God, what have we received? We've received eternal life. What does eternal life give us? Well, that means that our reward is at the end. It's not about the storms you're going through. It's the fact that God cared enough to make you his child. You who were an orphan, who had no hope, who had no way of having a relationship with God. He sent Jesus into the world to die on the cross for your sins, for my sins, so that we could become a child of God. That's the reward that's at the end. That's the good news. Something else that's interesting. We talked about how this guy lived in the tombs. Jesus, because he was the high priest, he was the holy of holy, he was the great high priest, he wasn't supposed to go into the tombs, right? Because according to Levitical law, and Jesus didn't come to break the law, we know that he came to fulfill the law. So Jesus could not, by law, in order to keep with what God had set for him, go to this man. But he didn't imagine, and I don't think anybody else imagined, the fact that what happens when the Christ comes and the dead come running to him. See, they didn't plan for that. We weren't prepared for that. We weren't ready for dead people to come to life and come to Jesus. We were prepared for dead people to stay dead, right? But that's what happens to this guy. That's what happened to me. I was dead in my sins. And if it had not been for Jesus coming and stepping foot on the shore of my life and me running desperately to him for any source of hope, that I would have no hope and I would still be lost in my sins. They never planned on dead coming to life. But Jesus did. And Jesus knew exactly what was going on. I've got to go because of time. We got to keep going in the story because it gets a little bit more personal. It gets a little bit touchy now. See, in Mark chapter 5, verses 15, it says this, "And when they came to Jesus, they saw him and the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there. He was clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen and described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, They began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Does how much God cares ever frighten you? Does it ever scare you? Say, no. Okay. Because these guys got scared. They got scared. They said, listen, dead people coming from the tombs, we liked him in the tombs. You know why? We knew where he was. He was in the tombs where we sent him. He was all right there. My problems, my life, I'm all right with my problems in my life being in my box that I'm controlling, right? It's when you start to free that. It's when you start to release that. It's when you start to unshackle the things that I've been binding up. I don't like that so much. That's not comfortable for me. Those secret sins that we've got them, they're under control. All right, let me just tell you. I know they're there, and since I'm aware of them and they're my sins, I keep them in a little sin box. It's over here on my dresser. I go to it every once in a while. When I want to dabble in sin, I dabble in it a little bit, but then I put it back in the box and I'm in control and it's good. Jesus says, nope, it ain't work like that. See, what I set free is free. It is not bound. It is not chained. It is not sitting in a box on your dresser that you can pick up when you want to. It needs to be gone from your life. And when people start to see how much God cares about me, when I start to see the difference that God wants to make in my life, it terrifies me. Y'all, it scares the mess out of me to think about the idea that if God cares enough about me to send his son to die on a cross for me, then what in the world can I give him in return that's worth anything to him except everything of me? And if I'm going to give God everything of me, then I've got to get rid of this little secret sin. I've got to give him my marriage. I've got to give him my kids. I've got to give him my job. I've got to give him my every single element, aspect of my life has to be given to him. And that scares me to death. Not just that, but these weren't even the people who were bound and shackled. They were the guys that were just in the village. Y'all ever see people walk in here? They sit down. You know their sin. Sometimes you can smell it on them. Sometimes you can see it on them. Sometimes you read a Facebook post that somebody else posted that shared with them all the stuff that they've done wrong. And you watch them come in. They come in and they sit. And all of a sudden, at the end of the service, something happens, and that person who you watched come in and shackled by sin comes down, and then they pray to receive Christ, and they walk out of here differently, and you're like, whoa, no, not that guy. Jesus, not that one. No, they're not. I don't know if you know this about them or not, but they walk a little bit on the different side, Jesus. You can't love them. He says, yeah, I do. I crossed hell and back to get him, to tell him I love him, to bring him with me. It's us who don't like it. We like to have that sin hanging over that person's head so that we can constantly remind them of how they're a failure. We want to continue to throw those chains and those shackles on them to keep them in the place where we want them to stay. But when God starts to bring dead people back to life spiritually, it gets us a little terrified. It gets us a little scared when God starts to do something in somebody's life. What if that radicalness over there wears off on me? What if my kids watch their Sunday school teacher actually live a Christian life and then they come home and they expect me to live a Christian life? I can't be having that, Jesus. No. You keep church at church. I want to keep my life here. And we start to get scared when God starts to do some miraculous and amazing things. And a lot of us ask one more question. It's in your scripture there. And again, I'm going to try and run through it as quick as I can. We're going to pick up back in verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might go with him. But Jesus didn't permit him. He said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. How he has had mercy on you. And he went away and he began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. You ever have that moment in life when you've seen how much God cares, you've become painfully aware of how much God cares, you've seen all that he's done in your life, and honestly, what you want to do is you just want to put the past in the past and say, hey, listen, I can't go back there anymore. All that stuff that I've been through, that sin, that mess, all this stuff that was back here, I just want to forget about it. I just want to leave it behind. Jesus, I want to go with you. You think that guy, as he lived in this town, he had to look out every single day at those tombs and remember all the torment, all the pain, all the times he screamed and cried for help and no one came to him, all the times that he would walk by that tomb, that graveyard over here, and he would say, oh my goodness, the pain and the hurt that's in my life because of this. Jesus, get me out of this mess. Take me from here. I want to get out of here. And Jesus says, no, no, no. You don't understand. You have to stay here. You have to tell everybody, yes, God cares about you. He cares about you so much that he would send his entire group of disciples. He would come through a storm in the sea to come to me. A demon-possessed man who lived in the tombs with no hope and no way of ever having a relationship with God. He cared about me, and so I know he cares about you. You know how I know this is an important thing is because just two chapters later in Mark chapter 7, and I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but when he, Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre, he went to Sidon and to the Sea of Galilee to the region of Decapolis. What continues to happen in that story is the people bring a deaf, mute man to him to be healed. Now, how do the people in that region know that Jesus could heal a deaf, mute man? Because they watched this demon-possessed guy who was bound and shackled in chains, who was relentless and uncontrollable and no one could tame and nobody could do anything with. And so they sent him to live in the tombs because they just wanted him out of their city. Well, now all of a sudden that man is walking around and he's telling everyone that he comes in contact with, hey, listen, this guy named Jesus, he crossed the stormy sea. He introduced me to freedom in my life like I've never known before. And he is more powerful than you could ever imagine. That's how those people knew what Jesus could do. It's because one guy stayed where Jesus told him to stay. He shared what Jesus had told him to share. And all of a sudden, an entire region was reached. And everyone knew what Christ could do. Some of y'all today are sitting there and you ever just want to do a redo in life? Anybody remember old school Nintendo? The game would mess up. What would you do? Pop, pop, pop. You put it in and it'd start back right. You'd lose your progress. Like, I know today they're like, you lose progress? Yeah, you'd have to start back from like square one. With a little dog sticking his head up and barking at you in Duck Hunt. Ticked me off. You ever want to just do a redo in life? Just start over. Say, man, listen, Max, the pain, stuff that's there, it's tough, man. I don't want it. I don't want to remember that. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want that to be a part of my story anymore. And what Jesus is telling you this morning is, no, listen, you sit right there where I got you, where I found you, where I came to you because you couldn't come to me, and you share with everybody that you know about a God in heaven who loves you enough to come to you in the deadness of your sin to bring you out of that and free you from your bondage, free you from your death tombs that you lived in, and let you be a part of God's kingdom. You stay right there in that pain because I care about you that much. And if God cares about us that much, then what we have to understand is that God cares about others that much too, and he is calling on you and I to be the catalyst that tells them that the storms of their life are not his way of showing him that they do not, that he does not care, but they're actually the source of them finding out just how much he cares. You want to know how much somebody cares about you? What are they willing to go through to be with you? You want to know how much family cares about you, or relationships, boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, wives, whatever you want to say, what is that person willing to go through to be with you? That's a good indication of how much they care. This book tells me that there's a God in heaven who loved me enough to send his only son to die a cruel, cruel death so that I could have a relationship with him. I have the answer to how much he cares right there. He was willing to go through everything for you and for I. So today, I don't know where you are. Maybe you came in here, you've heard all this before. I've been a Christian ever since I can remember. John, I'm good on that end. Okay. Let me encourage you with this then. You start to share where you are, the storms of your life, the painful tombs of your life, because those stories need to be heard by other people. They need to be heard by people who are sitting there in the storms of their life now, in the divorces, in the firings, in all the different things that happen in their life. They're sitting there and they're saying, God, don't you even care about me? And your story is the story that they need to hear to realize, oh my goodness, he does care. They need to hear your story. I'm not crazy enough to think that somebody didn't walk through these doors today. They've never been convinced of how much God cares about them. Yeah, they came to church, but really they're relying on themselves. They're relying on their own goodness to get to heaven one day. And you walk through the doors of this church and you sat down in your seat today and you've got all your shame, all your guilt, all your sin piling on top of you. And right now you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, I wish he would shut up and I can get out of here. What I need you to know is this. God cares about you. He wants to free you from all that. And it's through the person of Jesus Christ that he offers you and I forgiveness of our sins. He offers you and I a relationship with him for eternity. Today, if that's you, I'm going to challenge you during this invitation to come talk to me. Let me explain to you how you can have a relationship with God through Christ. Today, I think our song is Just As I Am, right? I just want you to worship God during this time. Whatever it is, some of y'all just need to say thank you. Man, God, I questioned so many times whether you cared. But today, I see you really did. Thank you. Some of y'all need to make a commitment that, hey, listen, I'm going to start sharing the storms of my life with other people because they need to know that God cares about them too. Whatever God wants to do in your life during this time, I pray that you will be obedient to him. And listen, if there's nothing else you hear of what I said today, hear this. God cares immensely about each and every single one of you. He loves you enough to send his son through hell and back to have a relationship with you. Father, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for this story. God, it's a story that we kind of brush over, we go through some from time to time. But God, I pray that today this story has found roots in our life. Because God, that's every single one of us. At some point in time, we've all been bound. We've all been shackled by sin, by brokenness. God, this morning, I pray that you would help us to see the extent of your love, your care for us. And Lord, that would not scare us, but that would move us into having open and unashamed faith in you and sharing our story and our brokenness with others who are questioning whether or not you even care about them. Lord, I pray that during this time of invitation, you would do what only you can do, Father, and we would be obedient to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.